You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Have you ever had something that happened in your life that caught you totally off guard, totally, completely surprised you, but like in a really good way? I have. When I turned 50 years old, my wife threw me a surprise birthday party, and it totally surprised me, totally caught me off guard, probably because it was a month before my birthday, but it was great. It totally got me, and I felt so honored by the whole evening. There were important people in my life who were there, and they were standing up in front of everyone and saying nice things about me. Will and Kendall wrote me a song about me, and they performed it, and it was 13 minutes long, and it was awesome. People wrote me notes, they gave me gifts, they kept coming up to me and saying that they appreciated me, and I felt so honored by the whole thing. But you know what was really weird? I was kind of embarrassed by all that honor. Like, I had this feeling like, okay, let's talk about somebody else now. Everybody stop looking at me, is what I like, let's focus on someone else now. It was kind of weird. Like, favor was being heaped upon me, but I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know how to take it. Such is the nature of grace, isn't it? Like, grace is so out of the realm of our normal life that when we really encounter grace, it almost seems too good to be true. We don't know what to do with it. It startles us. It surprises us. We have been saying that the season of Advent is about longing. It's about waiting. But it's also about surprise. The surprising nature of God's grace. God moves toward us and offers us something that seems too good to be true. That's grace. During these four Sundays of Advent, we are looking at Luke chapter 1. We're looking at two announcements by angels, the same angel, and we're looking at two songs. And today is the second angelic announcement, and it's an announcement that catches Mary totally by surprise, to say the least. Catches her totally off guard. This conversation between Gabriel, the angel, and Mary is this back and forth interaction, and it reveals the nature, the surprising nature of God's grace. And it is back and forth. Like, Gabriel greets Mary, Mary's troubled. Gabriel makes an announcement, Mary asks a question. Gabriel answers her question, and then Mary responds with her life. In this conversation, I think Gabriel teaches us a lot about God's grace. And I think Mary teaches us a lot about how to respond to God's grace. So I want us to see three things about the surprising nature of God's grace in this conversation. And the first thing that we see here in this conversation is God's gracious choice. God's gracious choice. Look at Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you want one in front of you, there's some black Bibles in the pews in front of you. This is on page 830 in those black Bibles. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Her pregnancy was announced last week by the angel Gabriel. She's 6 months pregnant now. In that sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So Gabriel, the angel, has been super busy in this first chapter of Luke. Remember last week he visited Zechariah, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth, and told them that they're going to have a son, John the Baptist. And you got to know that Gabriel is kind of a big deal. because Gabriel is God's representative. Gabriel is God's messenger. And he's really good at it, apparently, because 500 years before this, when God needed a messenger to send to the prophet Daniel, who did he send? He sent Gabriel. That lets us know that when we come to this encounter with Mary in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel has held a job for at least 500 years, and he hasn't gotten fired. He's pretty good at it. Verse 19 says that Gabriel stands in the presence of God, which is a big deal in and of itself, because you don't just stand around in the presence of God unless he wants you there. And today, verse 26 says that Gabriel was sent from God. But what's amazing in this story is where he was sent and to whom he was sent. Verse 26 says that he was sent to a city named Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Some scholars think that Luke had to mention the region of Galilee because most of his readers wouldn't know where Nazareth was. So he had to give them like a reference point, right? Like if the Bible said to us, God sent Gabriel to Oatmeal, Texas, you'd be like, what? Where? But if the Bible said God sent Gabriel to Oatmeal, Texas, a town in the Texas Hill Country just north of Marble Falls, we'd be like, oh, okay, that's where it is. But you never heard of it. You never heard of it. That's Nazareth, right? Nazareth was a nowhere stop in the middle of Nowheresville. Nobody even knew where it was. Remember last week, Gabriel, in our passage last week, Gabriel went to Jerusalem, which was like the hub, right? But not only did he go to Jerusalem, he went to the temple, which is a more significant hub within the hub. But not only did he go to the temple, he went to the Holy of Holies, which is like the hub of hubs. And today he's in Oatmeal. That's where he shows up to announce the birth of his son. Why? Not because Nazareth was awesome. He chose Nazareth because of his grace. Then it says in verse 27 that Gabriel was sent to a virgin in Nazareth named Mary. And we need to know that Mary, at this point in her life, was very young, a teenager. She's probably 15 years old, maybe 16 at the most. And I just imagine the scene. The room of a teenage girl. Like the place where a teenage girl is completely herself. Unguarded, no pretense, not trying to impress anyone. I've had 3 teenage girl rooms in my house over the years. I've got one right now. And I don't want to say that those rooms are always messy, because they're not. They're not. But they're not usually ready for an angel to stop by. If you told my daughter that Gabriel was stopping by later, I'm pretty sure she would want to get home and, you know, run a vacuum, make up the bed, pick up some clothes, whatever. Mary had no time to prepare for this, right? She had no time to tidy up her life to make herself look better than she really was. It was just her fully being herself at home, and Gabriel shows up. So Mary was a teenager. She was poor. She was probably illiterate, and she probably hadn't accomplished anything that would make anyone take notice of her for any reason. But God chose her. Of all the women in all the world, all the places in all the world, God chose Mary of Nazareth simply because of grace. Gabriel's greeting actually confirms that this is true. Look at verse 28. Listen to what he says to her. He says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." There's 2 parts to that greeting. The first is, you're the favored one. That means God's special favor is on you. His special grace is on you. The word favor is actually the word grace. Second part of the greeting is, the Lord is with you. No matter what happens, you have the presence of God in your life. So Gabriel says, I've shown up to let you know that you have God's special grace, favor resting on you, and God is with you no matter what. That's a pretty good surprise. Like, that's being caught off guard in a good way. I can't imagine anything better than an angel showing up saying, hey, you are God's man. His special favor is on you. That's pretty awesome. But Mary doesn't know how to take it. She's kind of like I was at the surprise party. It's kind of like, look at verse 29. Look at how she responds. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Like she was pondering what sort of greeting this might be. So when it says she was troubled, what it actually means is she was perplexed by it. She was puzzled by it. And I love that it doesn't say she was perplexed because, hey, there's an angel in her room. It says she was perplexed by what the angel was saying to her. Right? She's trying to discern what his greeting means. Like, what? She's thinking it through. What does this mean? Like, what do you mean I'm the favored one? Like, why are you coming to me? I'm a nobody. Like, why are you choosing me? Why are you showing me favor? Kent Hughes says that Mary was standing there on the ascent of the Mount of God's grace, and she was meditating on what the angel's message meant for her and what it required from her. I love that. She's thinking, what does this message mean for me and what does it require from me? That's a pretty good response to God's initiating grace. We could learn a lot from that. Like, first off, I need to acknowledge that God has chosen me as his child, not because I'm awesome, not because I'm impressive, not because I'm more righteous than others, not because of what I bring to the table. He's chosen me by grace. And then in light of that, I need to ponder, what does that mean for me? Like, why did God set his favor on me? Why did God pursue me? Why did God come to me? Why did God intersect my life? What does God's grace mean for me, and what does it require from me? It's an exciting thing to think about. It's a really exciting thing to think about, but it's kind of a scary thing to think about too. It's kind of frightening because it means that God wants me. Not only that God loves me, but God wants me. He wants my life. And what does that mean? It's frightening, and Mary actually feels that fear. Even though she's the object of God's special favor, she feels some fear, and Gabriel knows that. And so Gabriel goes to the next step of the conversation, and he tells her about God's gracious promise, which is the second thing about God's grace that we see here. We've seen his choice, but now we see his promise. Look at verses 30 to 33. In these verses, we have what is famously called the Annunciation. The announcement of the incarnation of the Son of God. It's a promise specifically for Mary, but it's also a promise to the whole world because this promise specifically to Mary is going to impact the whole world. Look at verse 30. And the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He senses her fear and he's like, "I understand that you're afraid. I'm an angel after all, and I'm in your room, so I can understand that you'd be afraid. I just want you to know, even though you don't know how to take this encounter, I want to assure you again that you have the favor of God on you, that God's grace and kindness and mercy is pouring down on you right now. Now, let me give you a little more specificity," he's going to say, "as to what form this favor will take in your life." Verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, you'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So Mary's thinking, okay, I'm gonna get pregnant, it sounds like. It's a little premature to be talking about this because I'm not even married yet, but okay. Sounds like I'm gonna have a little boy. So blue confetti, that's cool. And it sounds like we are to name him Jesus, which I'm okay with that. It's a solid Hebrew boy name, Yeshua. I'm good with that. And Gabriel says, well, there's more. There's more. Let me tell you about this boy you're going to have. Verse 32, he will be great. Great at what? Everything. Great in every way that you could imagine the word great means. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. You mean the Most High God? Yes. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Okay, are you like King David? Yes. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And I'm thinking, dude, that's quite an announcement. Gabriel covers a lot of ground in that in the annunciation, doesn't he, in that announcement? He goes from conception all the way to kingdom with no end in just like a few lines. I think in our girls' birth announcements, I think we got like their name, their height and weight, and we got the date on there. Gabriel gets a lot in one announcement. There's four important things you see here about the promised son. Right? You see his humanity, you see his deity, you see his royalty, and you see his eternality. Right? His humanity is revealed in his name. He will be a Jewish man named Jesus, which was a common name. Lots of guys named Jesus back in those days walking around. But it's a significant name because it means God saves. His deity is revealed in the fact that he'll be called the Son of the Most High, which means the Son of God. His royalty is confirmed by the fact that he will sit on the throne of David, which is not just like any other throne. It's not like the throne of England, the throne of France, or any throne we've seen through history. It's King David's throne. And God had promised King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David, one day you'll have a descendant who sits on your throne forever. And what Gabriel is saying is this son to be born to Mary is that descendant of David. His eternality is made clear in the fact that he will reign forever and his kingdom will have no end. So this baby that Mary is gonna have will be the Son of Man, Son of God, Davidic King who will reign forever and ever. In other words, he'll be the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ. So Mary, quite literally, is going to have the life of Christ in her, right? It's a staggering thought. It's staggering. This week, I read these beautiful words in an Advent poem. Listen to them, talking about Mary. It says, called to a destiny more momentous than any in all of time, to bear in her womb the infinite weight and lightness, to carry in hidden finite inwardness 9 months of eternity, to contain in slender vase of being the sum of power, in narrow flesh the sum of light, then bring to birth, push out into air a man-child needing like any other milk and love, but who was God. So Mary was to be the God-bearer, as she's been called throughout history, the God-bearer, the mother of God. Needless to say, this was a lot for her to take in as she stood there. And so she asks a question. Verse 34, look at her question. She said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I love it. I love her question. She has just received this grand theological announcement and she asks a biological question. Right? Like, how's this going to work since I've never been with a man sexually? It's a good question. It's not a question of unbelief like Zechariah's question last week. Remember, Zechariah wanted proof from Gabriel. He's like, how am I going to know if this is going to happen? Give me a sign. But this is Mary, this is not unbelief. She just wants more information. She believes God can do this, but God, how will you do this? How will I have the life of Christ in me without me doing anything to achieve it? How will this promise come true to me? And Mary's question is our question too, isn't it? When we're confronted with such a gracious promise, that's our question. God, how? Like, how will this be? How is it possible for me to have the life of Christ in me? How can this promise of salvation be true for me without me doing anything to achieve it? Like, don't I need to contribute something? How will this be? It's a question asked in faith. And Gabriel answers Mary's question by telling her about God's gracious power. That's the final thing I want us to see about God's grace in this conversation. We've seen his choice, we've seen his promise, and now we see his gracious power. Look at verse 35. This is the answer to Mary's question. The angel answered her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, when it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, we need to know there's nothing sexual suggested in that. Like God, that's not what's being said. God can bring about life without a sexual act. It's interesting that that word overshadow is the same word used on the Mount of the Transfiguration, where it says that a cloud overshadowed the disciples on the mountain. It's the same word in the Old Testament that talks about God's glorious presence filling the temple or filling the tabernacle. It's his glory. It's his presence. It makes me think of Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You remember this? And God begins to speak. And as God speaks, life begins to happen. And so the Spirit of God is the life-giving agent of God in the world, breathing life into the world. And Gabriel is saying to Mary here, the Spirit of God will bring the life of Christ into your womb. Because nothing is impossible with God. That's the answer to Mary's question of how will this be? Nothing is impossible for God. God will do it because God can do it. Like God can bring about Mary's pregnancy simply by his gracious power, right? He can do whatever he wants. He can bring the dead to life if he wants to. That's actually how we become a Christian. We who are dead in sin are raised to new life as the Spirit breathes life into us, as the Spirit births the life of Christ in us, we experience new birth, right? We can't do that for ourselves. We can't, but God can because nothing is impossible with God. That's his gracious power toward us who believe. Now, I want you to look at how Mary responds to this whole encounter with Gabriel. Look at verse 38. Verse 38, the last verse there. This is Mary's final response. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" I think this is incredible. It's incredible because Mary knows what Gabriel's announcement might mean for her. She's going to have a real hard time explaining why she's pregnant, right? Like she faces the risk of public shame, public disgrace. She faces the risk of being abandoned by Joseph. This whole thing could just blow up in her face and be really costly to her. But she says, "I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be. Let it be to me according to your word. Let Christ be fully formed in me," is what she's saying. Which is how we should respond to the grace of God, isn't it? "Here I am, Lord. Let Christ be fully formed in me." See, Mary is not just the mother of Jesus. She's the first disciple of Jesus. Like she teaches us. She's an example for us of how to walk by faith. How do you walk by faith in Jesus? You humbly surrender to the gracious God of the universe, to his word, to his will, to his plans. You humbly surrender. I don't know if you know this, but many years later in the life of Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, he was teaching. He was teaching a crowd of people, and a woman cried out to him from the crowd, and this is what the woman said. She said, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." In other words, blessed is Mary who gave you birth and nursed you. You know what Jesus said to that woman? He said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." What a response. He's like, "Yes, my mother is blessed." You know who's really blessed though? Those who hear the word of God and obey it. You want to be blessed like my mother, Jesus is saying, then hear the word of God and humbly submit to it, like she did. Like she did. That's the key to a blessed life. Humble trust in our gracious God and a willingness to do what he says and to go where he leads. That's the call of a disciple of Jesus. And Mary shows us how to live that way. Let's thank the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.